For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
We are looking at a pretty simple passage tonight, really. It goes like this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So there you go. That's our passage. So I want to talk about basically three things that he says here about the life of prayer and the heart of prayer. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Those are the three things we're going to talk about. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You got it, didn't you? It's good, Rob. All right, so let's just take him in turn then. He says, rejoice always. And what does it mean, rejoice always? It basically means to offer praise to God. That's what it means to rejoice, to take joy in. But more than that, it's to express joy, to rejoice, to praise God. And this, as it turns out, about 110 times all in Paul's writings alone is the call to praise God, to rejoice, or to thank Him. That the constellation of those three things is just this incredible emphasis, this recurring theme that we find in Paul's writings. And so it's sort of fitting for him to end his letter by just saying, okay, now's the time you've heard from the Lord through this letter, and now it's time to respond to that word by giving Him praise, by rejoicing in Him. And what does that mean, to rejoice? It means to respond to what excites you or what moves you. And so there's an expression involved, and it's more than just a kind of an intellectual thing, but it involves the intellect, but more, it involves kind of the whole person kind of caught up in something very important, something key about God. And this is something that God has given to us, the capacity to rejoice as a way of connecting to Him. And so it requires, I think, an important kind of awareness, an awesome knowing that God is somehow involved. To rejoice always means to be able to see the world slightly through the eyes of God, something a little different, something maybe a lot different than you might be thinking about. What you got there, Matt?
I have a tangerine.
That's a tangerine. That's correct. That's exactly right. Tim, what you got there? Yeah. A clementine. Which one's right? I don't know. It didn't really matter. And what do I have here? This is an apple. What is an apple exactly? Have you ever wondered what an apple is? Of course not. What is it, though? An apple? Is it a chance collection of molecules that happen to be fastened together at some accidental place in an accidental universe for no purpose at all? That's one take, right? What might another take be? Here's a piece of fruit that an all-wise God envisioned, and an all-powerful God brought into existence to provide as a gift to those created in His image so that they would be able to experience something of His goodness and something about His love for them. Just as James says in James 1 verse 17, he says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with Him there is no variation or shifting shadow. There's no such thing as just an apple. It's a gift from God to us to enjoy. And so it's just, you can't think of an apple in a different way anymore, right? Because it's a gift for you. There you go, Mike. A gift. And so to rejoice in the Lord is to learn then how to see in a different way, not in some make-believe way, not some fanciful narrative, something you make up that is somehow makes you feel better or whatever. Something is really true because God is involved. And once we begin to recognize the reality that God, the sovereign Lord, is involved in all of the affairs of our lives, that we're not alone in our thing, that there is purpose, there is significance behind the things that we experience, that it enables us then to take that step back and say, this is awesome. This is pretty amazing. That this is not just a purposeless moment, but this is a supernatural moment. A moment for me to recognize the goodness of God as it's been poured out to me. Even in the simplest things like a tangerine or an apple or something like that. You see what I'm saying? We'll come back to this in a little while because we need to lay a little bit more groundwork in terms of what does this really look like to rejoice in God in this way. I want to move to the second little imperative there where he says, pray without ceasing. And that could mean a couple of things. To continue to pray is the idea that God is near as our Heavenly Father. And so to pray without ceasing would be to have that kind of ongoing awareness of God's involvement in our lives as our Heavenly Father. And it's like what you do in a relationship that is close. And that is to say, like, I don't know how many times today, because I don't walk around with a clicker marking it, but there have been, even today, the day is half over, and I have thought about my wife at least a half a dozen or more times. And just for different reasons, things have come into my mind, and we've interacted a little bit by texting and that type of thing. And that's what you do when you're in a relationship that matters. The doors of communication are always there, and there's always that desire to carry on conversationally with the person that you love. And in one sense, that is what Paul is saying here. Pray without ceasing is just to have an attitude of prayer where we are open to hearing from God and where during the course of our day, as things come up, we just sort of turn to Him and say, God, I want You to be included or involved in this thing that I've got going on in my life. It's just, again, a very natural way that persons relate to each other. And God is a person, and God calls us into relationship with Him, and that's something that just affects us as we interact with Him at multiple points throughout our day. But then, too, there's another sense in which Paul is saying, pray without ceasing, and that is to recognize the faithfulness of God, and that there are things perhaps that go on in our lives, difficult things, things that are maybe painful to us. There are weighty things that we are involved with, things that don't go away as we go to bed that night, but which we wake up to in the morning, things that vex us, that challenge us, that anger us, that disappoint us, that make us depressed, that affect us in a variety of ways. And in that context, there is a need for praying without ceasing, a continual commitment to prayer about God's purposes being accomplished, even in those difficult moments. To learn what it means to trust God that He is at work, even when you may not know how He's at work until later on. Now, that's a very important part of the life of prayer and the continuousness of prayer. I was thinking about this this weekend. We've had our niece in town, my brother's daughter, who is a researcher at the University of Chicago, and she's been involved in this public health thing, and she was coming through Columbus on her way to Washington to make a presentation there. And so we spent the day together, and she's the daughter of my brother who 2 years ago in the summer, as it turned out, was diagnosed with an inoperable tumor at the core of her brain. And at 24 years old at the time, that was big stuff for her. It would be for anyone To imagine here at this young age, my future is uncertain. The likelihood that I will die and die soon is pretty high. And so here's this young woman, brilliant, active, a spiritual woman with a vision for her future, now living with the reality that this could all be over in a moment. Tough stuff. Really tough stuff. And it rocked her world. And she sought God out. And the tumor didn't go away. And the tumor hasn't gone away. And thank God it hasn't grown any larger either. So we're thankful for that. But it was interesting, because here's this gal with this incredible vision for her future. And a belief that God is leading her into the future. And yet with this incredible barrier in the way. Something that she prayed repeatedly, God, take this away. And God did not take it away. But it was very interesting as we were having dinner last night. She said, you know, God has turned this into a redemptive moment in my life. She said, as I have prayed about this, I have learned that by carrying on with the uncertainty of life and the reality of this thing in my brain, that it has given me an incredible sensitivity to people who are suffering. And she's been able to reach out to people in her community who are diagnosed with cancer and other illnesses like that. It's been an impressive thing. A woman who is very self-assured and self-directed, who's become humble and dependent on God. It's been an incredible transition in her life and in her character because she, in praying without ceasing and keeping her burden out before God, her life has been changed. She's more capable, not less, of affecting God's purposes in and through her life. Pray without ceasing. Don't give up. It may look bad. I don't know what the outcome for my niece will be, but I do know that she has peace with God and a belief that God has granted her through this terrible thing the opportunity to be changed. And so often, if we are prepared to stay in the fight with God over these things that are difficult in our life, that we pour our heart out before Him, we don't know how God is at work. Often. We just don't know. And maybe we won't know for some time, but what we do know is that God is at work and that He is in the place of changing our hearts and transforming us as we put even the very most difficult things in life before Him. And so we experience disappointment with family members, with friends. We see people going through a difficult time, making decisions that you're like, don't do that, don't go there. And you plea and you pray for them to return to the Lord, and you see that they don't, and you realize, you know, I don't know how God's at work specifically in their life. But I do know one thing, and which is that I understand today the broken heart of God over the lostness of His creation than I ever did before. So there are things like that. So pray without ceasing implies difficult things that we must continually bring before Him, allowing Him to change us, and in retrospect often, we will be able to see the hand of God over time. But by faith, we move towards Him in the present, knowing that He's in the mix, knowing that He's sovereign, even over these affairs of our lives that are so difficult. Then we move on to the third imperative where He says, in everything give thanks. And I circled the "in" because He doesn't say, be thankful for everything. I don't think my niece is thankful for the fact that she has a brain tumor. I think she's thankful that in that circumstance, God's been at work. But to wake up nauseous and dizzy and with a constant headache, things like that, that's not good. But it is possible, and this passage calls us, to be thankful in every circumstance, give thanks in everything. And I think this speaks to our hearts. I think Paul has to remind these Thessalonians, who themselves are going through a very hard time. They're being pounded, actually, by both responses from the Jewish synagogue against their faith and against their community, and also against their faith by the Gentile background people from which they came. And so they're being persecuted. Paul himself has been run out of town on a rail. It's pretty natural, I think, to get an attitude about things going on in our lives. I think, at least, I'll just have to be transparent with you, that I am naturally ungrateful and forgetful. And I trust that somehow you can relate to that in some small way. And that this call to God, by God through Paul, to be giving thanks and everything is relevant to you, because it really scratches at a need that you have. And I really, there's a diagnostic that I try to run for myself to try to figure out, where am I at on this whole gratitude thing? And there are certain keys, certain warning signs that I come to, and when I'm there, I'm realizing I need to stop, I need to readjust, I need to get the kind of perspective that we began this teaching talking about. What are the warning signs? When we're unmoved by the pain of other people, by their suffering, then that's a problem, that dealing with ingratitude and forgetfulness of God's goodness and mercy, because guess what? We've been in pain before. We've been all screwed up, and God in His mercy moved toward us. And to not have that same heart for other people is to forget from whence you came. And so to the people that you find irritating and grating and that you lose patience with, stuff like that? No? Yes? Don't forget who you are and where you've come. Nothing's good enough. The dissatisfied kind of pall that's cast over life. Nothing's quite up to snuff. Constantly, chronically, hard to please. Being high maintenance. Are you a high maintenance person? Hard to please, sensitive, overly sensitive, that kind of thing. You've got a problem with gratitude. You've got a problem that you've forgotten. That though you yourself are, in the eyes of God, incredibly hard to please, He gave you everything that He had. Are you one who is harsh and critical in your assessments of others? You look at somebody else's life. You know, maybe what really sticks out is their shortcomings, or maybe things that they've done that have irritated you or hurt you in some way. And so you're willing to, or quick to move to, a harsh analysis of them, forgetting that you yourself are a person that God has had to exercise great patience to care about. And then, of course, too, when you just find that you're in a fog and you're unable to connect with God, and you can't put any label on it at all, you just know, I'm in the Smoky Mountains and I can't see the ridge on the other side. And that's where I find myself a lot. I can't really put my fingers on it. I don't really know necessarily what's going on inside. I'm not that aware sometimes. But I am aware that while I believe and passionately believe, and I'm a convinced believer, my real living connection with God is kind of theoretical, sort of abstract and distant. It isn't like hitting me right where I live. I'm not moved by God. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced that? Maybe you're there even at this point tonight, and maybe you've been there for some time in your life, that you come and you hear the Bible taught and you're like, okay, that was interesting. I think I'll go on my way. And nothing's really piercing through. Nothing's fresh or vital in your connection with God. When I'm in this place, I realize that God's not gone anywhere, and the clarity about his revelation to me hasn't gotten any muddier. What's gotten different is my own heart as it relates to God, and specifically my ability to be soft and grateful for who he is. And so what we need to do is be reminded in the ways that the scripture reminds us that God is generous and God is gracious. And just to go back in a consistent way, in a regular way, in a daily way to remind ourselves of God's generosity and God's graciousness towards us is really the critical piece in becoming and being able to recover a sense of spiritual reality in our own lives. And for me, it's really reflecting on some of the deeper truths of Scripture, like the psalmist in Psalm 116, verse 7, where he says, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." And so the psalmist is reflecting, I think, a very common experience of an unrestful soul, where we're agitated within. Maybe we're full of anxiety or anger. Maybe we've got some unreconciled relationships in our life. Maybe we've just kind of gotten an attitude of entitlement, and our demands haven't been met well by the people around us, and so we're holding our breath till we pass out or something like that. There's a lot of ways that our soul gets out of rest, but the way that gets back into rest and to see things God's way, he says, is to remember that the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. To remember. In the Psalms and in the Old Testament, the verb to remember is used 200 times. It's emphasized over and over and over. We are very forgetful. And where it is really critical for us to be able to in order to return in a living way to God, in a way that we can connect with him, we're going to have to remember his goodness toward us, not in the abstract, but in the specifics of our life. Where were you when God met you, when God pursued you and found you and called out to you and drew you to himself? And how has he been vitally involved in your life since, sending people into your life that were so important to establishing and grounding your faith and enabling you to become equipped and mobilized to make of your life a real service to God? And how has he blessed you over and over with all of the things that you have? Paul says, what do you have that you have not received? We've received it all. By God's generous hand, he gave us even the things that we don't typically think of as a gift. He gave us our bodies. He gave us our minds. He gave us our moment in time, our place in the world. All of these things were a gift from God. And once we begin to have that kind of humble attitude in our hearts, then it enables our soul to return to that place of softness and of rest, realizing that everything of value to me has been given to me completely as an undeserved person, as a gift from a merciful God. Do you believe that's true? See, if we're prepared to agree with God on that point, then it makes the idea of taking our joy from him a lot more real, doesn't it? Because it is an incredible gift that God has given to us. The psalm that kind of defined the early years of our marriage is Psalm 5, verse 3, where the psalmist says, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." And it's just that watchfulness that is, I think, so important. The expectation that God is at work. The expectation that when we call out to God in the morning, like he says, it doesn't, our prayers don't fall on deaf ears. It's not like his circuit board is so jammed up with all the calls that he can't hear you, that you can't get through. No, God is deeply and fully present in your life, and he hears your prayers and responds by working in your world. And God says, now eagerly watch. You've put your prayers out before me. Now your job is to eagerly watch and see my good hand at work in your life. See me at work. Be a student. Be an observer of God and his goodness. Do you do that? Are you prepared to jot your thought, your observations down? When you see God at work and he's maybe changing the life of a friend that you care about, are you able to either take an indelible mental note or write down, oh God, thank you for showing me that you are alive and that you are a life changer by the evidence of this person. It's so important, so sustaining in my life. Eagerly watch. God's gracious and God's generous. How has he shown you his mercy and victory in life? And here again, it's just that ability to express gratitude for the many gifts that he has given to us, the victories that he's given to us, things that maybe we don't struggle with profoundly today like we did a year or 6 months or 5 or 10 years ago. And thank God for the freedom that he's given to us in these areas of our life. There were compulsions in my life relating to substance abuses. I thought I would never find myself free of those things. And now I look back and I see that one by one, I have total freedom in these areas. Not that I can't make a mistake, but I have freedom in these areas. I'm so thankful for God changing my life. Especially as I found myself connecting again with people that I haven't seen in 40 years. And I see the difference. I'm not better than them in any way. But these are broken men who are going to die a very early death. Who are no different than me except for the difference that Jesus Christ has made in my life. I'm so thankful for that victory. What are you thankful for? The things that God has promised us. These are things that we can be grateful for. God, you've promised us that we are your inheritance, that we will enjoy intimate fellowship with you forever. That's pretty sweet. You've promised that you began this good work in us and that you will complete it in the day of Christ. That all of the things that weigh me down about myself, the things that I carry around in me that are hurtful, that are broken. You've promised that there is a new day coming when those things will be washed away, where I will actually experience the person that you intended for me to be. Thank God for that. Thank God that it's not living eternally with the deficits that I presently experience. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. So, what does it mean then to rejoice, to live in this kind of deep gratitude for God and who he is? Let's turn back to where we began. Rejoice always, to offer our praise to God. What does that look like? Well, it means just a few things I want to share with you here briefly. It means first that we're meeting God personally. And so to find our deep joy in God means that we have to know God. And there are many of us here tonight, perhaps, who know about God. And you've heard some things about who God is and what God has done. But there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. I can read a biography of a person and still not, I can know all about that person potentially, I suppose. A few years ago, I was in a Teddy Roosevelt kick. Edmund Morris has written about a 2,000-page, three-volume biography of Teddy Roosevelt. If you have trouble sleeping, if this is an issue in your life, I really strongly suggest that you pick up this book. I was fascinated by T.R. I think he's an amazing guy. I know a lot about him. I do. But I don't know him. And he doesn't know me. And maybe you know, maybe you've heard it said, and you believe on some level that God came into the world through Jesus Christ, his Son, and that in coming into the world, he took upon himself the burden of the world's guilt on the cross. He died the death that we all deserve because we are rebels against a holy God. And maybe you're one who, you're aware of this central teaching of the Christian message that Christ died for our sins and that he was resurrected on the third day, and you believe that, and maybe even you have a cross around your neck to demonstrate this knowledge. That's a very different proposition than knowing God. To know God means to simply come before him saying, I know what you did in Christ. And because I believe and I'm convinced both of that you did this, that you died for the sins of the world and you rose again from the dead, and I realize as well my guilt before you, my conscience bears witness that I'm not right with you. And so I'm asking, on the basis of what you've done and what I know about you, and what I know internally about myself and the separation that exists between me and you, I'm asking that you would personally apply the death of Jesus Christ, his payment for sins, to my account, for my sins. I want that death not to be an abstract act for humanity, but I want Jesus' death to be my salvation. And I want you, God, to please come into my life. And I love the way Jesus himself says it in Revelation 3, verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door of your life and knock. And if anyone would just open that door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And what a beautiful metaphor that is for the grace that God extends to us. To meet him personally is to open the door of our hearts to say, I want you in. I want your forgiveness and I want to have a relationship with you. And God is so eager to do just that. Maybe even here tonight, just in the silence and the quiet of your own heart, to interact with God and ask him to meet him personally. And we who have known Christ have the same challenge before us to continue remaining soft and open and keeping the door of our hearts open to God, to seek him out in a personal way, to let God speak to us through his word. And here, I think, in terms of creating that sense of awe, creating a sense of real excitement about who is God, the kind of thing that is really about rejoicing, taking joy in God, is, I think, to learn to meditate on deep things about God. And so to that end, I'm going to shamelessly plug Knowing God. Jim Packer, years ago, 40 years ago maybe, wrote Knowing God. And it is simply a study in the character of God as it's revealed in his word. And I've read this book many times over the course of my Christian life and have used it as a springboard to do significant Bible study myself on the themes about the character of God in the Bible and in reflecting on who is God. And how has God acted in history? And prayerfully considering how that same God has been at work in my own life, God speaks through His Word and gives us that delightful sense, awareness of His goodness that just in a natural way creates in us a desire to say, oh God, thank you so much for who you are. To delight in the goodness of who He is. Let God speak to you through His Word. Take a challenge. Think about it. Practice gratitude. Go to the Psalms. I spent a week or so reading the Psalms from 130 to 140. And just each day reflected for some time on the person of God and how the psalmist reflects this softness of his own heart to God, how he praises God, and to begin to practice that in my relationship with God. It's just like, you know, here's the guy who's showing me how to do it. Now I ought to try to, do it. If you are like me and you're not grateful by nature, which I assume to be all of you, here's a thought. How about practicing gratitude even in your relationships at home, at work, the people who are close in your life? I mean, the Scriptures teach us, how can you say that you love God whom you have not seen if you cannot love your brother whom you have, right? The same principle applies. If we can really cultivate a heart of gratitude and to see in the people that we are in fellowship with, that we are rubbing shoulders with, as the provision from God that they are, they're not just a random collection of molecules, right? They're not just a set of problems to be solved, right? They're not just a delightful distraction to the pain of life, right? They are God's provision for you. That's what your brothers and sisters in Christ are. The Scriptures tell us that God has composed the body just as He desired, with each standing in a mutually interdependent relationship with one another. And as we express the truth in that relationship and the gratefulness that we have for the input, the fellowship, the friendship, the guidance, and all of the things that the people in our life provide for us and enables, it frees our heart to view them differently. And in the same way, as we practice that kind of gratitude, we are able to see, we can connect with God in a very similar way. Here's a second book that I will shamelessly plug, because it really relates to this same thing. Some years ago, in dealing with my own stony little heart, I picked up Nancy Lee DeMoss's book, Choosing Gratitude. I'm sure that many of you have read this book. It's super practical. Super practical. Do you have difficulty in a tangible way cultivating real gratitude in your heart to God and to the people that God has brought into your life? And she just kind of lays it out in her Nancy DeMoss-y kind of way. Fellas, the book is amazing. It has daisies on it and all kinds of girlish things. It's a real test of your manhood that you can stay in there and read the thing. But well worth it. We need sometimes just that practical, what does it look like for me to really be a grateful person? And I think she does that well. And so I commend that to your attention. And with these things in mind then, that we learn to initiate praise, that we are putting things together, the observations that we see. It's not just an apple, it's a gift from God. And to be able to say to God, thank you for that, and to be able to interact with our friends in such a way that we're bringing their attention to the goodness of God in their life and calling on them as well to express their gratitude, their praise for God. And when we are a part of a community that is interacting with one another in this way, which is really the way of belief, of trust in the goodness of God, when we are like this together, something very beautiful begins to happen. Lives change. Our attitude and our outlook becomes one of an increased, real sense of true confidence that God's at work because we are seeing God at work. A belief that God is good because we're able to observe His goodness in our life and we're reminding each other of that goodness, and it changes what we expect. It changes how we engage with our doubts and with our struggles in life and how we deal with relationships that might be difficult, and it just brings life deep, transforming spiritual life into all of our relationships. So there's just something really awesome that Paul is talking about here. To rejoice always is an amazing gift that God has given to us, which is why he says this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Not some straitjacket, you know, do this or else. The instruction of God, the imperatives that God gives are not to limit our freedom, to make us uptight, but so that we can experience God more fully. That's what that's really about.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.